relationships are important, aren't they? They are just so important. You know, Jesus often used relationships to teach lessons. He did that in the upper room when he talked about, I am the vine and you are the branches. He was talking about a relationship. That particular text, John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, will serve as our kind of jumping off point, our main text this morning, to talk about the greatest relationship of all. Recall the scene. Jesus is, of course, in the upper room with his apostles. He is preparing them for the fact that he will soon be crucified and would be leaving them. But he wanted them to know that he was always going to be with them, especially in spirit, because the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to them. And so while he would not be with them physically anymore, the divine nature, God, would be with them in the nature, in the form of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus uses this picture that they would certainly all be familiar with, a vine and its branches, to teach about that great relationship, the need for that relationship between them and him. In John chapter 15, notice the first two verses. We're introduced to the true vine and its branches. John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. The apostles would be very familiar in two respects with this analogy of the vine and its branches. In the Old Testament, of course, Israel, the nation of Israel, was often depicted as a vine, with God the Father being the vine dresser. So the apostles, being Jewish, knowing that background, would be familiar with that spiritual analogy, that spiritual connection. But also, they lived in a very agricultural society where they would often see vines growing, grapes growing on the vines, branches coming off the vines. And they would also understand how important it was for the branch to be attached to the vine. He said in verse 2 that every branch of me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. This would be a branch that has continually not produced fruit. What would happen to it? It would be taken away. Later he says in this text that it would be burned up. But if it doesn't bear fruit, and those that are bearing fruit are pruned, which is painful. If a plant could feel pain, pruning would be painful because it's a sharp cut. He talks later about what kind of pruning he's talking about, or later in the Bible it does. But what kind of fruit would be included in this? What kind of fruit? The Bible talks about lots of different types of fruit that a disciple needs to bear. Galatians chapter 5, he mentions some. And we want to make this as relevant for us as possible. So when we read this list of fruit, think about, would those describe my life? Am I producing those fruit? So just think about yourself and whether you're producing these fruit. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Are you producing love in your life? 2, are you producing joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness? Are you producing goodness? What about faithfulness or gentleness, self-control? Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Those who are bearing fruit bear those type of fruit. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes many of the same characteristics of a disciple. 2 Peter chapter 1, notice beginning in verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, Peter says, But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, he says, add to your faith virtue. Are you producing virtue? To virtue, knowledge. Is knowledge a fruit you're producing? What about self-control or perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love? He says, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Jesus is saying that if you don't bear these fruit, you are in danger of being cut off. Also, if you are bearing these fruit, he says, God wants you to bear more. Is there ever enough? Well, of course not. Is there ever enough love or joy or peace or long-suffering or kindness? No way. He wants you to bear more. But how are you going to do that? Jesus says that's where pruning comes in. Pruning, again, is painful. Pruning is painful. It's a painful process. But what kind of pruning is he talking about? In James chapter 1, James tells us what kind of pruning God may do. To help us, though, to produce more fruit, to have more love, more joy, more peace, more long-suffering, more virtue, more knowledge, more kindness, more gentleness, more self-control. So how does this happen? James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He wants you to be stronger and produce more fruit. So what may happen? Afflictions may come, trials may come, difficulties may come, persecutions may come, but those are there to make you stronger. And a stronger branch is a more fruitful branch. That's what God desires, is more fruit. But you can't produce this fruit or be fruitful unless you abide in the vine. Those branches have to be cleansed. Verse 3 of John 15 says, you are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. How were they cleansed? By the word. They believed the word. They acted on the word. They obeyed the word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26 says that the church was cleansed by washing of water by the word. That's how the church is cleansed. Who's in the church? Well, disciples, Christians. How were they cleansed? By the washing of water by the word. That's how it happens. That's how Paul, by inspiration, said it happened. So branches are cleansed by the word, by believing, acting upon, submitting to, obeying the word. They're cleansed, washed by the word. So the branches had to be cleansed. He next stresses the absolute necessity of abiding in the vine. Verses 4 and 5. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What does the idea of abide mean? Well, first of all, there's effort involved in abiding. You have to exercise effort. You have to exercise energy. You have to put forth energy, work. Time is involved in abiding. all of that is part of abiding. So there is effort needed to cling to Him. In 1 John chapter 2, the same writer, of course, talks about it like this. In 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and following, John says this: "But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked." Two things in those verses that are critical. Number one, the one who keeps His word abides in Him. Number two, that's the person that walks as Jesus walked. So abiding in Him is based upon keeping His word. Whoever keeps His word, keeps, not just one time, keeps on keeping His word. Present tense, right? Doesn't stop keeping His word. So this person who's abiding in the vine, this disciple, keeps His word continually and walks as Jesus walked. How do I know how Jesus walked? Very simple. I read about the life of Jesus. How did Jesus deal with people? How did Jesus relate to people? When conflicts came up, when people taught falsely, when people reacted negatively, how did Jesus react? What did He do? That's the only way I can know how Jesus walked, so that I can walk like He walked. I must do that to abide in the vine. See, that's part of the effort. That's part of the clinging to Him. Keeping His word and walking as He walked. That's what I have to do. But if I don't follow and keep His word, if I don't walk as Jesus walked, I will not abide in the vine. Abiding in the vine is not permanent. Once I'm attached to the vine does not mean I will stay in the vine forever. I can be cut off. I can be cut off. Certainly not anything I want, but it is something that may happen. Because in the very next verse, John 15, verse 6, He says, this is what may happen. It's not anything Jesus wants to happen, but it's something that may happen. John 15, verse 6 says this: "If anyone does not abide in Me..." Notice there's a choice involved. If you choose to not abide in Me, "that one is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." We can be severed from the vine. We can be cast off from the vine. We can be cut off from the vine. And we can be thrown away. But it's conditional. If we fail to abide and bear fruit. If we fail to do that. But that's up to us. That's my choice. I can produce fruit if I choose. But we have to understand that if we make that conscious decision not to bear fruit, those fruit that we've talked about, if we make that decision not to keep His word, He said, "I will cut you off. I will sever you from the vine." And what happens when they're severed from the vine? Well, they die. So here He's talking about dying spiritually. We know what happens to a branch when it's cut off from the tree. It dies. He says that's what will happen to you if you sever yourself. If you decide not to abide in the vine, you are cast off and burned. Similar imagery is seen in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7. I hope you have your Bibles, can read those two verses with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Notice the similar image that the Hebrew writer puts forth here. "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars. See, no fruit. Bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Throughout the Bible, fire is a common biblical term used for divine judgment, for divine destruction. It's used over and over and over again. Jesus himself used it many times. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Jesus uses that description. Matthew chapter 3, verse 12. Now, this is John the Baptist talking about what may happen to the Pharisees, the Jews, if they don't bear fruit. Notice back in verse 10 of Matthew 3, he says, "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Verse 12, "His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Fire that cannot be satisfied. Fire that continues to burn, continues to burn, continues to burn, never goes out. It is unquenchable. Like having a thirst that's unquenchable. You can't satisfy it. So Jesus uses this description, or the Bible uses this description of fire quite often to describe final judgment. It's an unquenchable fire. In Matthew 13, a few chapters on from where we were, Jesus gives the... Matthew 13, recall, is all about parables of the kingdom, various aspects of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, beginning in verse 40, he's talking about the parable of the weeds, or sometimes we call it the parable of tares. Verse 40 of Matthew 13, "Therefore, as the tares, the weeds, are gathered and burned in the fire, so will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." That's the great judgment scene, similar to the one found in Revelation 20. Remember, in that particular chapter, we have all the nations gathered before the throne. The books are open. The people are judged out of the things that are written there. And then Hades and death are thrown into the lake of fire because there's no need for Hades and death anymore. And then the last verse says, "And those whose names are not written in the book of life will be cast into that fire." So God often uses this image of fire to refer to divine destruction, divine judgment. But he doesn't end this section, we might say, with that. He ends it on a very positive note. Notice the last two verses, 7 and 8 of John 15. He's told them what will happen if they don't abide in him. Now he says, this is what's going to happen if you do. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Notice he begins by saying, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you." What does it mean to have someone's word abiding in you? Well, you believe it. It changes who you are. See, the Bible has no power unless it abides in us and it changes who we are. There's a lot of atheists that can read the Bible, but reading it doesn't change us. We have to allow it to change us. We have to act upon what it says. And then when we do, we will bear fruit. So the words have to abide in us to the extent they change us, change who we are, change how we live. And if we do that, our prayers will be based upon God's Word. And we will be asking things in accordance with His will. We'll be asking for things that we know are good and right and just. That's what we'll be doing. And he says, when you produce this fruit, you'll glorify God. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, verse 16? Let your light so shine before men. Why did he tell them to do that? Why let your light so shine before men? That they may see your good works and glorify you? No. Glorify your Father in heaven. That's one of the things that bearing fruit does. That's one of the greatest things that bearing fruit does, is it glorifies God. So when you bear fruit and continue to bear more and more fruit, those things we mentioned at the very beginning, that brings glory to God. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Some of these words he just said about bearing fruit and knowing that these trials and sufferings can cause you to bear more fruit. Painful? Yes. But it has a great purpose, and that's to make you more fruitful. More knowledgeable, more peaceful, kinder, more virtuous, and on the list goes. More in control. And if we do those things, we will neither be barren nor unfruitful. 2 Peter chapter 1 goes on and says, And an entrance will be given to us in heaven abundantly. An abundant entrance. If we continue to bear fruit. Which is all based upon continuing to abide in the vine. There's the relationship we talked about at the very beginning. The disciples abiding in the Lord. But how did they get in the Lord? How do we get into the body of Christ? How do we become attached to Christ? The Bible says it's because of an obedient faith. It's because our faith leads us to experience the new birth. That's how we become attached. We're baptized into Him, right? Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. And we're attached now to the vine. We're a part of the vine. And as a part of the vine, we are to bear fruit. And continue to bear fruit and never stop bearing fruit. All those wonderful fruit that we mentioned before. That's a great, great lesson. Do we have a relationship with Christ? Are we in His body? Are we a part of Him? Are we abiding in Him? Is His Word abiding in us? And that's the question we have to ask. And I would urge you to ask yourself that question when David leads us in this song and decide, is my relationship with the vine what it should be? And if it's not, I would encourage you to come and do something about it as we stand and sing this song.